We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
This morning about 8:15, subject walked down the aisle of the church as the service started. It walked up to Pastor Fred Winters and shot him in the chest with a .45 caliber handgun.
That's Ralph Simmons, Illinois State Trooper, announcing a shooting yesterday at First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. Resulted in the death of Pastor Fred Winters and the injury of two parishioners. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon. It's the 9th of March. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second half hour of the program, after a conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison on the theology of the cross, the problem of evil, and yesterday's shooting of a pastor in Maryville, Illinois, Dr. David Prentice will join us from the Family Research Council to talk about President Obama's announcement today that he's lifting the ban on federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. Mark Silk will join us after that from Trinity College Program on Public Values. Based in Hartford, Connecticut, there's a new survey on American religious life. Some things are changing, some things aren't. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Great to talk to you again.
A terribly sad story for a Sunday morning, and people must be asking, how could God let something like this happen?
Oh, I just hearing the news, and I've been hearing it locally and reading about it, but hearing the little opening spot on your show is just heart-wrenching. And our heart goes out to these dear people, these Christians, and we encourage them, as they are, to hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of the whole world. And gives us that gift freely. And I know many faithful Baptists believe that too.
Why does God permit wickedness and tragedy like this to happen on the small scale and on the grand scale? Is there an answer to that question, Matt?
Well, we can probe around, and the Bible tells us some things. The Bible tells us when we're getting the answer wrong. It is the most difficult question of all history, though, frankly. I think for me, the most sense comes, and it doesn't all make sense, but when I plunge my feeble thoughts into the very death of Jesus, and I've always drawn back to Mark 15 in times of tragedy. And here, right at this point, it says in the text, 15:37, and Jesus, with a loud voice, gave up his breath. And right there, 38, he dies in 37, and the temple curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that curtain is torn in two. It was an indication that the presence of God in the temple for the forgiveness of sins done by those animal sacrifices was done, because the sacrifice of all sacrifices, the blood of God in the flesh, was made. And there's a centurion standing next to the cross who sees this happen, and he sees Jesus thus exhale, the text says, and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, in Mark's gospel, nobody else except the demons knows who Jesus is. every miracle he does, everything he does, people get him wrong. They call him one name or this name. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They all get him wrong. And even when the apostles get him right, Peter, for instance, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As soon as Jesus goes on and says, now the Christ comes to suffer, Peter says, no, I'm not going to have a suffering Christ. Everybody gets him wrong, except finally the centurion. And he sees who Jesus is in Jesus' death. Now, tragedy in life is much like this, particularly for Christians. You know, those apostles looking at Jesus dying, the women looking at Jesus dying on the cross, had no idea where it would go from here. And in this act, which is both a terrible human tragedy, the man who says, truly, this was the Son of God, had just murdered him. He was killed by Pilate, murdered by Herod, murdered by those others involved. And yet at the same time, it was God's great act for good. I lay down my life of myself, Jesus says in John's Gospel. We're not on the other side of the resurrection yet. That is the resurrection at the last day, but we're on the other side of Jesus' resurrection. And as difficult as it is to comprehend, God is at work in this, bringing good things, bringing repentance, bringing faith, and even as we mourn for these dear people who have lost this loved one and pastor.
We sometimes say to ourselves, look, it's too painful to believe in a God who would permit such things. God is good, and so he wouldn't let anything bad happen to me. Maybe what we think is bad isn't bad at all. Maybe it is good. Maybe there are people even now trying to look at the death of Pastor Winters and say, well, maybe it's not bad. But golly, Matt, I don't see an upside to it except the resurrection.
You can't, and I think this fails to face the reality of sin and death in life. When the disciples see Jesus dying on the cross, they knew it was a bad thing. And I tell you, as a past parish pastor for a number of years, I saw people die regularly. I mean, at the bedside. It has never been pleasant, happy. There are certain cases where people are relieved from suffering, etc. It is horrid, even in circumstances that are not tragic. Death is horrible and horrid. The death of Jesus Christ was particularly horrible and horrid. And yet, right in the middle of it, somehow, and we don't have the answers, in him we live and move and have our being. We have to believe against sight. We walk by faith. We see but dimly. That somehow the Lord will bring good out of this, even at the same time as it is the greatest and horrid evil, just like the cross was. Total, horrid, evil, sin, and at the same time, blessing. And I don't mean at all to be trite about what happened, not in any way. No more trite than I am about the cross of Jesus Christ. That has got to be our only hope.
You've essentially here laid out for us what has been classically called the theology of the cross, and it's so much bigger than when pastors die or when tragedy strikes. Make the distinction between the two theologies that the reformer Martin Luther often saw at work, the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. We've got a few minutes here before our break.
The theology of glory was the idea that if I did certain things, I could come up with mathematical equations that added up to God's blessings. And so if I jumped to the right hoops, if I acted in a certain way, if I prayed hard enough, if I did enough good works, I could get to heaven and be blessed. And it believed that what God really treasures is human activity, human actions, human goodness, allegedly. Luther became convinced in the wisdom of the cross. in the wisdom of the one who remains the crucified one, he says. We preach Christ, the one who was crucified and remains crucified in 1 Corinthians. And that wisdom sees in weakness, yes, in tragedy, in death, in the challenges of life, in the midst of sin, in the midst of failings, in the midst of sickness, that there is where God does his work. And that work, just like the cross, is the work that those events are the things that the Lord treasures. And so blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And this death shall be blessed, even under these horrid circumstances. I don't know how else to describe it.
We've got about a minute here. Someone says, look, you've left out the devil. What is the devil's role in the problem of evil? How should we rightly understand it?
Well, I've said it before. Job's book is the one you really need to look at to try to begin to even get an inkling of this problem. The devil's like a pit bull on a chain. The Lord circumscribes his boundaries. And when the devil goes berserk, it's the devil doing it. It's sin. It's not God's doing. And yet somehow God uses that pit bull on a chain for his purposes, which are inexplicable to us.
Okay,
absolutely inexplicable.
Let's come back from the break and talk about that a little bit more. Because I think many Christians witnessing the tragedy of this Sunday at First Baptist Church in Maryville say to themselves, well, at least for a moment, the devil had the upper hand. The devil managed to find his way in and do as he wills. And yet, if what Pastor Matt Harrison has told us just a moment ago is true, the devil may do as he will, but it is always governed by the good and greater will of our God and Savior. When we come back, we'll talk about that. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
Here are a few of the features of the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Study notes, application notes, and prayers from a uniquely Lutheran perspective. 120 maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the theology of the cross, human suffering, the suffering of our Savior, in light of yesterday's shooting of a pastor at First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois. Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, is our guest. Before the break, we were talking about the devil's role in all of this. You referenced Job. There, the devil wants to essentially show God up or prove God unfaithful. And God permits the devil to do an awful lot to Job. That kind of scares me a little bit, if God permits the devil to act in my life this way. What do I do?
The law always scares us and threatens us. And that's what the devil does and is allowed to do and used by God in doing. You know, Zophar, Job's friend, says, straighten up, Job. You're not living a holy life. That's why you're getting afflicted. And Job was no more evil. In fact, he was a righteous man. He was no more evil or unevil than anybody else, basically. But Job goes on to say, right in the same context, even though he, God, slays me, I will hope in him. Even though he slay me, I will hope in him. That is to have faith against the evidence. That is to believe in resurrection in the face of a death. That is to believe in Jesus in the face of the devil. God does not cause evil, and there are fine distinctions, but we need to make that clearly known. God does not cause evil, and yet he is above and beyond it, using it for his purposes in ways that are completely unfathomable. Just as the death of Jesus was the evil work of men, and this death of this poor pastor, while preaching the word of God, is an evil work, a work of the devil and his minions. Nevertheless, I hold that the Lord is in, through, and above all things, working his purposes, which right now are unfathomable to us.
Talk a bit about how, and this is another insight of the reformer Luther, that God's protection for us is largely unnoticed and grossly underestimated. Luther even says things like, if God were not constantly fighting the devil and constantly protecting us from the evil in the world, we wouldn't last a second. Is that true?
Yeah, it's absolutely true. Now, we try to make it into mathematics. I pray enough, or I read my Bible enough, or I go to church enough, therefore I get health, wealth, and blessings and protection. Now, God invites us to pray for our well-being and the well-being of our neighbors, and he hears our prayer. We have those promises. And nevertheless, we know from the Bible that all the great saints suffered horribly. Paul prays three times, take this thorn away from me, but Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That verse, I guarantee you, will become the theme verse of this poor Baptist congregation that lost its pastor.
Also, a way to understand this, if not to comprehend the particulars of our suffering or anyone else's, but to understand the grander scale here, are the categories of both law and gospel, how God deals with us according to his law. You already said the law always scares us. Talk about the gospel and how understanding our suffering in terms of God's law, God's gospel, offers, at least in this case, some clarity.
The gospel is the free grace of Jesus Christ, his suffering and death on the cross for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins, cleanses the world of its sins. And that gospel not only is information about what actually happened 2,000 years ago and 8,000 miles away, that gospel is delivered right now. It's a living and mighty and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a word. It's the same word Jesus had when he raised Lazarus from the dead and said, Lazarus, come out. As that gospel is spoken and heard today and believed, that gospel is powerful and does the same thing, and that gospel will bring comfort in this situation. It will grab hearts. It is grabbing hearts of these poor, affected people who are in the midst of difficulties. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And it is strengthening hearts to believe in Jesus, even in the most difficult darkness and hurt and pain. this pastor will have a funeral. I know another one who was killed. This pastor will be mourned. I know another one whose breath ceased. I know another one who spent time in a grave. I know another one. His name is Jesus, and he rose from the grave on the third day, and he promises against all intelligence, against everything we think is rational, he promises a resurrection of the flesh at the last day and eternal life for all those who believe in him. That is the gospel, and it grabs hold of us and keeps us even in moments when we fear we may even lose faith.
Okay, we've talked about suffering in personal terms, that is, our suffering. But speak in these last few minutes, if you would, about the suffering of our neighbor and the place of my neighbor's suffering in my life, in my relationship with him. What is my neighbor's suffering to me?
Your neighbor's suffering is to you a vocation for you to serve Christ. Luther says that my vocation in this world is as broad as the need of my neighbor. So when your neighbor suffers or your neighbor is in need, those are the people, that is the person, whether it be in your family or those around you or in your church, the family of this dear pastor, in this case, the Lord has put those neighbors around you, and there he has given you the marching orders. Serve these people where I have placed you. So tragedy in the case of your neighbor is simply your grand divine call to vocation of love and mercy and caring. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. There is where the gospel is lived out in love.
How can St. Paul, along with the other apostles, say things like, I rejoice in my sufferings, I boast in my suffering? Why does he so treasure his suffering?
This is a profound mystery. I've been studying the New Testament on joy for the last several months, and it's really a fascinating study. There's joy all over the New Testament, much to my sort of staid, depressed Lutheran chagrin. But what Paul says, I think joy comes because he realizes that when he is nothing, when he is reduced to nothing, Christ is his everything. And that is the epitome of Christianity. It is not my will, my decision, my action, my prayer, my activity. The essence of Christianity is Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross for us. Jesus' sanctification of us. Jesus' blessing of us. Jesus' guidance of us through his holy word. Jesus' word speaking to us, making us alive, giving us faith, and taking us to eternal life. Jesus' promise of the resurrection. That is the heart of faith. And where Jesus is, then everything else, which includes us and our actions and our thoughts and our deeds and our prayers, all of that follows. But it is not the primary focus. The focus is Jesus. And Paul's profound insight is to know that only through suffering and death and challenges is the focus really. That is, Christ is everything, and I grasp him with the hand of faith, which is nothing but grabbing hold of Jesus, and I am nothing.
Then with only a minute here at the end, Matt, an unbeliever might look at this murder in that Maryville church yesterday and the people who were injured as well, and he might ask, where was your God? He can't even protect a pastor during a Sunday morning worship service. How would you respond?
We aren't animists. We don't believe that sacrificing, squirrels or pigs or who knows what out in the woods somewhere is going to bring favorable activity on God's part. We believe in the God of Jesus Christ, who, contrary to every thought and human expectation, works his greatest work in the death of himself on the cross. God dies on the cross in the person of Jesus somehow, but that's the unfathomable truth. And so in this case, God works through death, and you must be certain, just as the blood of the martyrs in the early church was the seed of the church, so also the blood of this dear pastor, to the extent that he preached the gospel, the blood of this dear pastor will be the seed of the church in this place and this time.
Folks, you can read a great article written by our guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen? It's under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always great to be here. I appeared with great trepidation today, and I apologize for my stammerings if anybody is at all offended in any way. We pray that Jesus would bless Pastor Winters and his family and the entire church at First Baptist. The Lord be with you all.
And with you, Matt. When we come back from this break, the remainder of hour two, Dr. David Prentice from the Family Research Council based in Washington, D.C. will be our guest. We'll get his reaction to President Obama's announcement today that he's lifting a ban on federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. And then in the last 10 minutes, Mark Silk of the Trinity College Program on Public Values will talk to us about a new survey on American religious life. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Abortion and social problems. What's the solution?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the powerful book War of the Worldviews.
In my talks, I say that issues such as abortion are not the problems, but symptoms of a greater problem. But why? Well, first of all, the reason people do evil things is obviously because of sin. Sin is rebellion against God and His absolute standards. And what's caused many people today not to listen to God's absolutes in His Word? Well, if we're honest, it's the teaching of evolution of millions of years. You see, as more people go through the public education system, where they're taught evolutionary ideas as fact, the more they'll believe the Bible isn't trustworthy. They're indoctrinated to believe they're just animals. Therefore, a baby in its mother's womb is just an animal too. Aborting a baby is like getting rid of an animal kept in a pound. The growing acceptance of abortion has gone hand in hand with the increasing popularity of evolution. And to fight abortion, you have to get people to understand that evolution is not true. Man is not just an animal. At conception, we're made in the image of God.
Ken Ham has co-authored a wonderful, eye-opening book that looks at many of the social issues of the day and sheds the light of Scripture on them. In today's culture wars, you need to read this book, War of the Worldviews. It's yours for a donation of any size today. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or go to the web, answersoffer.org.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues, Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.